Thank you all for being here tonight. As always, it's a joy and a pleasure to be here. To our guests who are joining us, we welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ, and of course, we hope that you will stay behind a few minutes to get to fellowship with each other, get to know each other, and any questions you may have, please do not go home with them. As you just heard Brother Alex, we would love to put into practice what we've studied at the beginning of the year, and made me realize how fast this year has gone. It almost seems like yesterday they were having those classes, but it's good to see that with our brother, it's also having a good effect. So 2 weeks ago, we were in Proverbs chapter 8. And what were some of the points, or what were some of the things that we're able to learn in regards to wisdom's participation at creation? Sister Renee, your husband's volunteering you. Good.
That's because he didn't do his homework. And he's creative, requiring imagination and resources to come about with a finished product.
Very good. So when we have a creativity, right, we are using wisdom. We can see the end before it even begins. Brother Rascon had brought up the fact that we have this vision in mind. We have this goal or this design that we want to bring to life. And then, of course, wisdom begins to help us set the pieces together. And how are we going to make this or bring this into existence? With God, we notice there in verses 22 through 30 that God, of course, wisdom being one of his attributes, right? We ask the question, is wisdom created? The answer is no. Anyone remember why wisdom is not created? Because God is not created, okay?
Yeah, I was going to say that. God is wisdom. God is the ultimate wisdom.
Very good. So God's omniscience, right? It's one of his divine attributes is what makes God God. Well, omniscience is all-knowing, and therefore wisdom is a part of his omniscience, or it's an attribute of our God. So wisdom was not created. And again, remember that Solomon is only using a poetic language known as personification, right? So wisdom is not literally speaking here, but the way that he's portraying her, she's demonstrating her presence during creation. She's demonstrating why or how we can recognize her presence even before the world was created. Because God, in his omniscient mind, had already designed not only the world, but what else was in the mind of God even before the world was created? I'll give you a hint. Ephesians 1:3. The church. Very good. Right? This is why we know that the church is eternal, because the church was already in the mind of God. So when we look at this in Proverbs chapter 8, we left the homework assignment, right? And before we get into that homework assignment, let's go ahead and read the final verses where we left off, where we were not able to get there. By the way, verses 32 through 36, I had an outline out here. Who remembers what we wrote next to those verses? Proverbs 8, 32 through 36. I heard a lot of people, but no one. What was it again?
She promises blessings, only she can deal.
Okay. So wisdom, right? Again, this is wisdom's appeal to the simple. She promises wisdom, or she makes promises, right? Only she can give. Okay, so now let's read Proverbs 8. 32 through 36. The Bible reads, "Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death." pretty bleak end to the chapter, right? And we find that in this section, she promises blessings, doesn't she? But these are blessings that only wisdom can give. And remember, wisdom is the tool that God used for creation. Wisdom is how God brought us here. In verse 32, she calls us her children. Why does she do that?
Because of the foresight she had that we would be God's children through the church that had come through the blood of Christ.
Okay. So, when Jesus speaks about wisdom, how is she justified? Anybody remember? Through her children, right? Wisdom is justified through her children. But here, she's not only talking to the wise, she's actually appealing to all men, remember? So how are we all wisdom's children, according to what we're seeing here in verse 32? Well, that same wisdom that God used to create the world, is it not the same wisdom that he used to create us, mankind? When God said in the beginning, right, let us create man in our image and our likeness. Well, that's wisdom, isn't it? God is using wisdom as to how to distinguish man from the rest of creation. God is using wisdom as to how man is going to emulate him or how man is going to be similar to him as it pertains to using judgment, as it pertains to discernment. But prudence, discernment, and judgment are amplified by whom? By wisdom, right? See, it's one thing to know that fire burns, and therefore we should not touch it. That's wisdom in and of itself, isn't it? A toddler can learn that lesson very quickly once they get burned. But when you include wisdom in it, not only do you know how not to get burned, but you now also learn how to use it in other ways and still not get burned. You see what wisdom does? An animal knows to run away from fire to not get burned. But an animal would never think about using a fire to keep itself warm during cold winters. They wouldn't even know to identify the difference between light and fire, would they? God created us so that we could be above creation itself. We are, as Psalm 8 says, the crown of his creation. But with that wisdom, God also made us inferior to angels, didn't he? You see, God in his wisdom also didn't make us equal or superior to angels. But he made us inferior to angels so that we would understand, right, that even though we are above the rest of creation, we are also below him as the divine being. So when wisdom refers to us as her children, this is why it's important to remember that here it's the attribute of God. This is part of God's nature, the one that belongs to his all-knowing power that has been speaking to us this entire time. When she identifies herself here in the closing of the chapter, she's making a very strong case as to why we want to follow her guide, why we want to sit at her feet, why we want to carry her with us wherever we go. But toward the closing of the chapter, well, it's clear that even though she's telling us that she has promises that only she can give, there's also a warning found with this. Because where there is a blessing, there's also the opposite, which is a curse. Do you recall when God gave the law for a second time in the book of Deuteronomy? God told them about the blessings, and then he turned around and told them about the curses. How would the Israelites obtain the blessings? Through obedience. How would they then obtain the curses? Through disobedience. So pay attention to the fact that Proverbs 8:32-36, we're given a choice, right? We can either accept or reject wisdom. If we accept wisdom, then she will give us those promises that only those who take her and follow her and live with her and dwell in her can obtain. But could we all agree that rejecting wisdom is living life as a fool? Can we all agree that a foolish life where we're always making bad decisions and unwise decisions can sometimes portray itself as a cursed life because of all the sorrows and the pains and the things that we put ourselves through that could have been avoided had we been what? Wise. So, in comes the homework. How can we sin against wisdom? Because clearly we can. And here we're seeing, right, what she's saying here. The last verse, she talks about, he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. It's amazing what she's saying. You know, to reject wisdom is to wrong your own soul. And to wrong your own soul is to love death. And to love death is to sin against wisdom. So how? How is this possible? How can we sin against wisdom? Hold on. I had some people raise their hands. Sister Renee, then Brother Kevin, then Sister Nanette, and then Brother Joe.
Okay, I looked at Proverbs 26:11. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly.
Okay.
That pertains to a Christian. You have everything, and then you decide to go back into your foolish ways. That's rejecting the wisdom.
Okay, so when you turn away from it, having obtained her, you abandon her, you forsake her. Okay, Brother Kevin? Okay, so you choose to continue in what self-destructive nature, to summarize what Brother Kevin is saying. Sister Nanette?
That's kind of what I was going for. I was saying you just ignore her advice. You're not wanting to listen to her. You're just like, whatever, you don't know what you're talking about.
Okay, very good. So you ignore her, right? You just decide to not listen to her and essentially say you're wiser than wisdom itself, okay? Brother Joe, Brother Joe. Okay, so when we regret it, when we reject it, we find death. Now, those of you who are parents, sound familiar? Yeah? Yes, ma'am, the beautiful woman back there. So instead of choosing righteousness, we're choosing what? Unrighteousness, right? If all that wisdom has to share is truth and is righteousness, when we choose not to listen to her, we are automatically making the opposite choice. So all of these are very good answers. Anyone else has anything else? Brother Joe? So obedience actually helps us grow in wisdom. Good. Okay. So let's go back to the last portion of Proverbs 8. And notice that the end of it says, all those who hate me love death. Okay. So let's begin by establishing a truth that wisdom is putting here. So in studying Hebrew poetry, remember that there is a system known as parallelisms. And when Proverbs are written, or Psalms, when they're written the way the book of Proverbs are written, each verse is a type of parallelism. Here, what we are seeing in verse 36 is that the parallelism is known as a synonymous parallelism. And the idea of synonymous is, like we know, synonyms, right? What's a synonym? Words that essentially mean the same thing or convey the same idea, right? Okay, so notice the parallelism being used by wisdom herself as Solomon is inspiredly writing this. To hate wisdom, because she's the one who's speaking, right, is the same as hating life. Well, we can all agree that loving death is the same as hating life, right? So when we reject wisdom, we're rejecting life. You see, the purpose of wisdom is to help us avoid death, isn't it? And as we've said before in the book of Proverbs, this can relate either in this world under the sun, but it could also relate to the world after or over the sun. Because if we are rejecting wisdom, which is an attribute of God, then we are essentially rejecting whom? We're rejecting God himself, aren't we? How does the world sin against wisdom today? What do they reject? They reject Christ, but what else do they reject? And they've been rejecting it since the dawn of time. Pay attention to the fact that Adam and Eve hated wisdom, and they loved death. Think about that. What did Eve reject? Adam?
Obedience.
Obedience to what? So when the world rejects God's word, the world is rejecting God's wisdom. And when the world rejects God's wisdom, the world is doing what? Loving death. What did Brother Alex just talk about right now? Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. You see? Well, where did Alex get that from? The Word of God. He even alluded to it when he said, this world will rust and moth will destroy it. He's quoting the Lord, or he was paraphrasing the Lord there. But notice, if we love God, Jesus says, if you love me, you will what? There's loving life. Loving life is choosing to obey God's wisdom, is choosing to accept God's wisdom. And thus, what we see in these final sections, in these final verses, we actually see what it means or how, what it looks like when man hates or when man loves death. And in this way, wisdom herself is telling us the sins that she's referring to there in that same section. Notice in verse 34, someone read verse 34 for us.
Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors.
Okay, so what is the blessing that is found there? There's a desire, isn't there? Notice, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. It's not just listening, but look at the diligent listening that's found there. The attentiveness. There is that desire to want to know wisdom. There is that desire to want to gain wisdom. So much so that that person never leaves wisdom's house. That person who desires wisdom, like Uriah, right? Uriah was, even though he had been made drunk by King David, what was Uriah found? He was at the door of his master. His desire was to protect his master. His desire was to defend his king with his own life. So much so that he denied himself the right to go and lay with his wife, even though the king had commanded him to do that. How much do we desire wisdom? Again, to quote Alex, Wednesday comes around, Sunday comes around, we're here. But if that's the only time we actually open the Word of God, is that desiring wisdom? It's only whetting our appetite, right? Notice, to desire wisdom is not just to listen to what she has to say, it's to wait patiently at the post of her, at her gates, before the doors are even open. She's already here. You know, sometimes when I get here, no matter how early I try to get here, there's always somebody already here, whether they're outside of the gate or they're here in front. Desire, the desire to be here, right? The desire to want to be here, the desire to want to begin to worship, to begin to fellowship, that desire, when we don't show it, when we don't show that kind of desire, that kind of fervor for wisdom, we are sinning against her. You know, Betty Hunter always, every time, tells me something that keeps me very encouraged. And every time she thanks me for the lesson, I always tell her, "Sister, I'm just, you know, as you all know, I'm just trying to teach God's word." And she tells me, "I'm not thanking you for the lesson. I'm thanking you for your desire. Because you have a desire to not only learn, you have a desire to share it with us all. And that's what I'm thanking you for, because you have the desire." You see, when we don't desire wisdom, when we don't put interest in it, when it doesn't really, you know, call our attention, we're sinning against her. Because she's a blessing. What she's offering is herself. You get that? What she's offering is the guidance to a better life. But not only that, the guidance and the map that leads to eternal life. But we have to desire it. Brother Domingo, and then somebody else had raised their hand. Is diligence, and if we're not diligent, then we are what? Negligent, right? And if we're negligent, then we are what? Slothful. Person who is diligent gets up early and gets to, and again, this is amazing, gets to wisdom's house even before she opens her gates. You know, think about that. Think about what desire is being portrayed by Solomon here. I think, Adam, you're the only one who raised your hand. David said, "A day in your courts is better than 1,000. Where? In the house of feast, right? So we continue, right? Because we're running out of time. So notice, and you're going to see how this progresses, the sins, right? When man loves death, he will not seek wisdom. Well, why would he seek after something he doesn't desire? If he doesn't desire, why would he even search for her? Go to verse 35 now. Notice verse 35, "For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." Now notice, again, I already erased it. Notice, these are promises, blessings that only she can give. Well, wisdom is saying that in finding her, she will give us life. But not only will she give us life, what else will she give us? Favor from the Lord. The opposite is just as true. If we don't seek her, if we never put in an effort to look for her, to search for her, well, we'll find death. And the reason we'll find death is because we'll stand before God unfavorably. God will not approve of us. He will not shine his countenance upon us. Go very quickly with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 14 and 15. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to whom? To God. How do I present myself? Notice, diligent, I have to present myself. How? A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So there's a zeal that I'm learning how to divide God's word, but I only stand approved when I use it and I apply it in my daily living. See, this passage isn't talking about just studying the word of God and studying it correctly and properly. No. It's talking about when you learn and you obtain, you extract from it the lessons it has to teach, do you apply them to your daily living? Do you practice what you preach, right? What do you do when you find wisdom? Okay, you found her, so now what are you going to do? Boast about her? No. The purpose of wisdom is to be applied, right? To be applied, to be used. And this is how she gives us life, right? This is how we find favor from the Lord. Because when we remember that the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord, what am I going to do first? I'm going to fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord is the same as loving the Lord. You know, it always, always fascinates me when people try to correct me. Well, we don't just have to fear the Lord, we have to love the Lord. It fascinates me because in my mind, I'm like, oh, you don't understand that they're one and the same. You don't understand that they're one and the same. You're thinking of fear in the terms of the world. But wisdom reveals to those who find her what fear pleases God. John 14:15, right? And John 15:14. So notice, to stand before God approved, right? We first must be diligent in learning and rightly dividing the word of truth, but then we must be diligent in applying that knowledge and using it in our daily living so that we can stand before God pleased or approved by him. Notice, right, verse 33. Someone please read verse 33 for us. So most of you brought this up, right? We don't listen to wisdom. We don't listen to wisdom. We don't take her advice. We don't want to hear what she has to say. And then when she does speak, like Pharaoh, we harden our hearts because we don't like what we're hearing. Well, pay attention to the fact, hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. There's that sin, right? Do not disdain it. You know, Brother Tiberius did a tremendous job when he brought up the fact that many times Jesus will have to tell us things that are hard to hear. Many times the Lord has stepped on my toes and sometimes broken my foot. And many times when that happens, the human reaction is to do what? The same thing that everyone did that day there in John 6. Turn away and walk away and throw a temper tantrum. But that's rejecting wisdom. That's disdaining it. Maybe, just maybe, he's stepping on my toes so that I can wake up and realize I'm about to fall off the cliff and die. You know, my mentor used to talk about a horse that his grandfather had trained for him. That when many times it would be on long journeys, the horse had been trained that when Brother and Tria would sleep on a tree, the horse would sleep next to him. and make sure that one of its hooves is very close to his head. So that when that horse would sense danger, it would begin to stomp its hoof, trying to wake him up. And the deeper that he slept, the closer the horse would get. And then eventually that horse would bend down and begin to nudge him, and if need be, bite him gently. All to get his attention, you're in danger, we need to go. Brethren, wisdom will sometimes have to bite us. Sometimes wisdom has to capture our attention, especially if what we are doing is on the path leading toward death. Sometimes we need that smack in the head, right? Sometimes wisdom has to use the rod because she loves her children. And we may not like it. Nobody likes to be corrected. Nobody likes to be reprimanded. You know, nobody likes to chastise anybody. But many times chastisement can make the difference between saving a life and letting it die. Notice that wisdom says, you sin against me when you choose to disdain what I have to say, when you just dismiss it. Right? I think somebody around here said, you make yourself wiser than wisdom itself. Oh, I don't need to listen. I know what I'm doing. No, wisdom says, wait a minute. You forget who I am. You forget whose attribute I belong to. Be careful, because in making yourself greater than I, well, you're now making yourself a god, something that can never be. And finally, verse 32, if someone can read it. So who is the blessing for? Those who keep the way. Well, to keep the way is to follow the way, right? Is to stay en route. When Jesus brings up the two roads, do you know that at the end of the sermon, he's actually repeating the same thing with building upon the rock and the sand? How many people build on the sand? Every single one of them that are on the Broadway. Because it's the easiest thing to do, right? Who wants to dig all day and night? Who wants to dig all the way to the bedrock? Because, by the way, building upon the rock, that's what it actually refers in modern terms. Digging all the way down until you hit bedrock. How many people start digging but then grow tired and they stop digging? You know, how many times we build things and we choose that we don't need the instructions, and then we have more parts left over than what, you know, what does this part do? I don't think it's important. Follow wisdom. Follow wisdom. Notice, now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Go to John chapter 8 with me very quickly. John chapter 8, verse 31 and verse 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's always important to know who the audience being addressed is. These were not the Pharisees. These were not the Sadducees. And these were not the scribes who would tempt him. These were Jews who believed in him. Specifically, there were Jews who believed in him because they had been fed by him, or healed by him, or something that Jesus had done for them. Notice what Jesus is telling these Jews. It isn't enough to just believe in me. You have to do what? Abide in my word. There's going to be a time when I'm no longer here to give you those miracles. When I'm no longer here, my words will still be with you. My doctrine is what Jesus is saying. My doctrine will still be with you. My teachings will still be with you. My disciples, whom will become my apostles, whom I will give not only the Spirit, but my teachings to carry on, they will still be with you. That's what me abiding in Christ means. Trust those to whom I delegate my authority to. Just because I'm no longer here doesn't mean that you now get a free pass. Still follow what I've taught you, kept what I gave you. You see, wisdom and Christ echo one another, don't they? Because to abide is to follow. The only way that you and I are not going to fall off the straight and narrow path is by following Jesus' footsteps, aren't we? Because he already walked that path, and he reached heaven. He's the only one who's in heaven right now, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. So why not follow the paths of the one who made it all the way? Wouldn't it be wise to follow those footsteps since they made it all the way? But how many times do we want to take a shortcut? How many times do we not want to listen to the one who knows the way to earth and the way back to heaven? He not only made that trip once, he made it twice. He did a round trip, didn't he? I would imagine he knows the trip very well. But sometimes I want to say, no, Jesus, I know a better route. I know a shortcut. A little scary because it goes through a lot of woods, but we'll get there eventually, and then we're lost in the wilderness for 40 years, right? So to sin against wisdom, brethren, when we look at all of this, right? To love death is hate life. We love death when we do not desire, seek, listen, or follow wisdom. And essentially, to hate wisdom is to reject wisdom. To utterly reject wisdom. The warning is this: to reject wisdom is to reject God. This is why wisdom is the only one who can give us the blessings, because only God can give life, and only God can give life everlasting. Did you pay attention to verse 32? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The following verses, Jesus identifies that the truth is the same as the Word, and the Word is the same as the Son. If the Son make you free, then you shall truly be free. See, the thing is, we think that Jesus is the one who's going to take the shackles off of us. No, he tells us how to do it. That's how he makes us free. He tells us what we need to do in order to take those shackles off. But it's my choice whether I want to follow his instructions or not. Whether I trust him and believe in what he's telling me and actually use the knowledge that he's given me in order to be free. Curious that he's saying that to those who believed in him, isn't it? They believed in him, but their faith was lacking, wasn't it? We all know wisdom is valuable. We all know that wisdom is good. But how many of us truly know that because we've used her and applied her to our daily living? And that's how we end at chapter 8. So to sin against wisdom is to not desire her, to not seek her, to not listen to her, and to not follow her. Our time is up. Let's go ahead and have a quick word of prayer, and then we will be dismissed. If you will, please bow with me.